Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. It is a joy to worship with you on this brisk, beautiful spring morning and to celebrate the Lord's Supper together during this service of worship. Hopefully you've checked out your bulletins. A number of things going on, certainly our weekly Sunday schools, host of mission opportunities in the month of April, Shalom Farms, we're doing some work with RISC coming up. And along those lines, this coming Wednesday night, every Wednesday, we have our program, our meal and our program. We have a unique speaker, and the Reverend Brenda Somerset will be with us. She sits on one of the boards with RISC, a group in our city working to see God's justice done in our midst. And she has a great story. She actually marched with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And just really looking forward to hearing all that she has to offer and hope you can make her presentation on Wednesday night. Before we enter fully into this time of worship together, would you stand wherever you are and greet some folks around you? Invite you to begin finding your seats again. Together we'll prepare our hearts and minds to worship the living God.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Brothers and sisters, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I invite you to stand in body or spirit and join me in the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God in his mighty firmament. Praise God for his mighty deeds. Praise God according to his surpassing greatness. Praise God with a trumpet sound. Praise God with lute and harp. Praise God with tambourine and dance. Praise God with strings and pipe. Praise God with clanging cymbals. Praise God with loud and clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 93rd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4783. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled See My Hands, will be delivered by the Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our Director of Music and Organist, the Chancel Choir, Seminary Intern Lauren Voiles, Reverend Nelson Reevely, Reverend Gershon Abasa, and, with a moment for ministry, Dave Mallon. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Christ is Risen, Shout Hosanna, which is number 104 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we know that our God is slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love. Knowing that God is merciful, let us confess our sins to God and to one another. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess how hard it is to be your people. You have called us to be the church, to continue the mission of Jesus Christ to our lonely and confused world. Yet we acknowledge we are more apathetic than active, isolated than involved, callous than compassionate, obstinate than obedient, legalistic than loving. Forgive us, Holy One, for closing our hearts and minds and believing that we can determine who is deserving of your love. Gracious Lord, have mercy upon us and forgive our sins. Remove the obstacles preventing us from being your representatives in a broken world. Take our hearts and let them be yours. Let them be open to the immigrant and refugee, the prisoner, those without adequate resources, and those that are persecuted. Awaken our hearts to the promised gift of your indwelling spirit. This we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Children of God, In this season of Easter, we remember that Jesus Christ bore our sins in God's own proclamation of love for the entire world. Christ lived, died, and rose for our sake, and chooses to love and forgive us. Nothing that we do can revoke God's love for us. Know that you are forgiven, and may God's shalom rest within your hearts. Amen.
Please be seated. And at this time, Mr. Christopher Tweel is going to take any of our children, 6 years and younger, who would like to, out for Children's Chapel. And parents, you can pick them up in room 102 afterwards.
Please join me in a prayer for illumination as we prepare to hear God's word. Let us pray. O holy God, may our hearts be fertile ground in which your word may sprout and grow, that in hearing it we will bear fruit for you and for your children in this world. May we hear rightly and do your will in order to glorify and enjoy you forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading for this morning is Psalm 118, verses 14 through 29. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Last week we looked at the Gospel of Luke and we began in the deep dark of the early morning. The women visiting the tomb of their supposedly dead friend, Jesus. They discover he is risen, they share the news, and now we pick up with the Gospel of John's account of how things progressed from there in this resurrection reality. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I was working on this sermon this past Thursday at 3:05 p.m. in the Lamplighter Coffee Shop located in Scott's Addition. It's a beautiful afternoon, if you recall, sunny, upper 60s, and so the shop had its door propped wide open, and one whole wall of the shop is made up of those old industrial windows, and they had those flung open, and so we had this slight March breeze carrying through the whole space. Then one of the baristas interrupts everybody. There are five of us there, plus one other barista. Our manager has just called. There's been a shooting at the bus station nearby. Apparently one shooter is dead and another on the loose. We need to lock this place down. There's a good kind of fear. It's the kind that helps us react quickly when danger is near. The kind that locks doors swiftly upon such news. The kind that reaches out to catch a child when you see her falling down the stairs, the kind that presses the car, brakes, and swerves to avoid the accident. They lock the doors and the windows, and I'm grateful for the coffee shop for their swift efforts born of a healthy fear. Even as it saddens me, we live in a world where locks can be necessary. And there I remain with six others, checking my Twitter feed for the latest reports, which vary wildly at that early stage. On the surface, it appears a similar fear is holding the disciples behind closed doors in John chapter 20. We read, "The doors of the house of the disciples had met in were locked for fear of the Jews." Apparently, some group of Jews are on the loose looking for these disciples who, by the way, are themselves Jewish. They do the necessary protective measure and they lock up. It's prudent, if unfortunate. But there's more going on here, which becomes readily apparent when Jesus arrives. Jesus, you notice, does not bother himself with doors and locks. He just walks right through in verse 21. And what does he say when he gets to the room? He declares peace upon them. He shows them his hands, his side, proof of the cross on which he had been. And then so powerfully, Jesus breathed on them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Breathe, this tiny word with cosmic implications. The word for breath that is used here is used only twice in all of the Greek translation of the Old Testament. If you're John and you're writing this gospel, you only use this very rare word for breath if you're trying to say something, because there's a far more common Greek word for breath which exists in the Greek. One of the times in the Old Testament where this rare word for breath occurs is Ezekiel 37, where God breathes upon a pile of dead bones that represents the people of God and brings them to life. It's God breath life. The other time that we see this rare breathes word in the Old Testament, Genesis 2. When God breathed animating breath into Adam, forming humanity from lifeless dust. John is trying to make clear that with Jesus, there is a new creation story unfolding, born of that same from death to life breath. Where once God birthed creation and life and humanity and walked with humanity in a garden, now God and Jesus Christ is inaugurating nothing short of a new Genesis, a new creation in which he enlivens humanity and walks with them. It's not an accident that the passage right before the one I just read has the resurrected Jesus, God's very self, walking in the garden with Mary. And so to our particular scripture for this morning, God walks up to disciples deadened in fear and breathes. Of course, the assumption is that one must breathe life-animating breath upon a people, then the people on whom you are breathing are dead. They are lifeless as brittle bones or dust that would need such breath. And what we begin to see is that the fear that binds the disciples behind locked doors is not that healthy kind of protective fear, but somehow has become a paralyzing and deadening fear. Sure, some Jews are seeking after these disciples, as we read in John 20. Locked doors always begin, very justifiably, trying to keep out a real external danger. But you stay too long behind locked doors, and soon enough you realize you've locked yourself in to a far greater threat, consuming fear. The kind of fear that kills from within as you worry about what might be out there. The kind that requires the breath of life to cut through the locks. How many locks get turned because we face a legitimate hurt, a justifiable threat from beyond? But then we just stay put. We lock our heart away, our willingness to forgive for fear of being hurt again. We lock our God-given gifts away for fear of failure again. We lock away our past for fear of shame and judgment again. We lock into certain neighborhoods and people groups for fear of that which we don't know and don't want to have to encounter. And as the locks rust close, so too do our assumptions about them. We lock into certain brands and styles and cars for fear that anyone might discover just how frail we are. Even whole churches, we can be locked into our own traditions and ways of doing things and preferences out of a fear for all the change out there. It's amazing, if you think about it, how many locks we turn in a day. House locks, bike locks, phone locks, church locks, online password locks. And truth is, we can turn just as many here. And so Jesus breathed the very spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And he takes breathing people locked inside a room and makes them living people and sends them. I have come that they might have life and life eternal, Jesus says earlier in the Gospel of John. He's talking about the kind of breath that stirs dust, that breaks chains, that fills souls. And we wonder, well, what's that like? What did it feel like, that expansive breath breaking into this huddled fear that then sent the disciples out the door? Can we have some of that breath melting our locks? Can the church have some of that breath that raises brittle bones? Can this world, so frequently paralyzed by fear, know that breath? What would that look like? I noticed a shift in that coffee shop on Thursday afternoon after about a half an hour of being in there. Nobody in the shop had changed their outward routine. Those who were working still worked. Those chatting were still chatting. But the air was different. The windows and the doors had now been closed for some time, and the air was now more stilted, and it was obvious that the air conditioning was running things. But I noticed this only because minutes ago, by contrast, the windows had been open, the doors had been open. We were buoyed by these fresh March winds. All of us, I think, know at an innate level the difference between inside air and outside air. Invisible as air may be, it is intuitive to our senses as to which one we're breathing. And slowly I realized that we in that shop, if we stayed long enough, hour upon hour, day upon day, for fear of what's going on out there, we could get used to the stilted, human-controlled inside air and think that's the only kind of air there is. Holy Spirit breath, of course, is windows open, doors open, air. No control over how fast or slow the breeze moves, how powerfully or subtly the wind blows, but there is a freshness, a lightness, a grace that cannot be replicated by human manufactured air. And we intuitively know the difference. Can you sense the air you are breathing? That we are breathing? I think at some level we know intuitively if and when the Spirit of God is filling our lungs and our heart as a people or not. Though intuition, I should say, is not the only way to discern the air we breathe. We can also look at our hands. The church breathing Holy Spirit air will have wounds. Right? The body of people animated with Jesus' Spirit, well, we're going to look like Jesus, which means we'll have wounds, as Jesus shows forth in both sections of our passage this morning. To breathe Jesus' air is to be animated like Jesus in the world, and so look like him, and he has wounds. Let me explain. I've been impressed with many of you in this congregation who have been so responsive to the international refugee crisis that has continued to build in recent years, certainly in recent months. Some of you here at Grace Covenant have become fairly involved with the Nuri family from Afghanistan, helping them resettle here in Richmond, Virginia in just the last couple months, buying them school supplies, taking them on errands, providing meals, taking them to the park, sharing in a meal. I've been impressed also with others who are regularly committed to the homeless in Richmond and annually take part in the 40 women who are part of the Caritas program that stays in the fellowship hall. Impressed by the many others who were at the blood drive again in our fellowship hall this past about a week ago. Impressed by still others who are here every Tuesday night this spring to host the Jobs for Life program as people and families struggle against significant odds to find firm footing with work and life. Still others of you I know use your professional expertise in realms beyond the church that serve and love marginalized neighbors, whether that unfolds in and through your work or volunteering efforts or local politics. All this is simple enough, sure, but showing up is a sacrifice of time and effort. Working with people of another culture, however near or far, makes for guaranteed awkwardness, cultural faux pas, and probably accidental insults. If you open your heart to love another, if you open your church building to love others, you are going to take bumps and bruises. Your property is going to take wear and tear. Exposing your life to another will absolutely prove life-giving in so many ways. But there's always a wound, small, sometimes great, when you're exposed. And it is the wounds that are the evidence that you are the church of Jesus Christ and that it is his Spirit breathing through the open doors and windows of your soul. When the Spirit of Jesus breathes into our lives, the doors and windows are thrown open and we're exposed not only to God's air but to the world God came to love. You don't get God breath without God's neighbor. Open windows means immediate exposure to both. And when you're huddled in fear and you're controlling your environment and you're getting the air conditioning just so and keeping everyone and everything at a comfortable and safe distance, just like we like the house and church and life, no wounds. Sure, you're suffocating to death on fear, but no wounds. Wounds happen to people who have been opened by the Spirit of Jesus and exposed to the world as Jesus was, in love with a generous posture that is only enabled by God's Spirit. Love opens doors, narthex and here. Are the doors open? Are our windows open? What's the air we breathe? We might sense it intuitively, or we can check our hands and what has kept us occupied in recent days. However, I do think at some point we need to be honest and not get too far ahead of ourselves discerning this answer about the air we breathe. Churches are notoriously not great at open doors and windows. I mean, nobody says that. We don't put on our website that we're weak-willed and fearful and we're not great at loving our neighbors just as much as we love ourselves. I mean, the honest church would say, truth be told, we have a problem being stuck in that same room with the original church members here in John 20. We get stuck behind closed doors all the time, individually, as a church. We do. We fear change. We fear people who dress differently, who wear a hijab or baggy pants, or people from that part of the city. We fear not having enough. We fear being hurt again. We fear for our death, and actually we fear for our church's death. We're prone just to huddle inside more than anything else. Praise God that Jesus walks right through the door. Verse 21, not a single care about what the disciples prefer. Truly does not matter how many locks and lies we put around our lives. He just breaks in time and again. Amazing, sometimes even unwanted grace disturbs our peaceful fear and says, peace be upon you. Now I send you. And praise God, he's made it to the center of the sanctuary despite all the locks gathered today. Just be careful when you partake a bit later. You need to know the sanctuary is not the only central space he looks to break into and breathe and open into a posture of life. Amen. Response to God's word, I invite you to stand as we sing together. We walk by faith and not by sight.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled, See My Hands, which was delivered by Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing, We Walk by Faith and Not by Sight, which is number 399 in the Presbyterian hymnal. Thank you.
Let us remain standing as we confess together what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And at this time, I want to invite Dave Malin forward to offer testimony. This church, there are so many different ways folks are being sent out in light of Jesus' command. And a couple weeks ago, we got to hear a testimony about Shalom Farms and all the good work that's going on there. I look forward to hearing a couple testimonies about the work being done among our refugee family. And this week, we get to hear from Dave, who has been volunteering with our Jobs for Life program on Tuesday, and just to get to hear a word about what God's doing in that space. May the body of Christ be encouraged.
Late January, early February, after one of Bobby's really great sermons, I got inspired to help out with Jobs for Life. So I emailed Nelson and was like, you know, how can I help anyway? Just, you know, put me to work. And his response was, can you help with the kids? And I was like, you know, not exactly what I had in mind. I don't have kids. I don't have a lot of experience with kids. But I said, sure. And so Jobs for Life goes on Tuesday nights here in the Fellowship Hall. And it's just a way to help people kind of hone skills and get them ready for work. Help them find jobs, interview, resume, stuff like that. And we take the kids. And so we get like five or seven of them. And they pretty much go back there and they run crazy. All over us, but over the course of like the last month, what I've noticed is they really look forward to it, and those of us who help really look forward to it as well. You can help them with puzzles and reading, take them outside, stuff like that. So it's just kind of amazing how God can work in your life when you get out of your comfort zone, or like what you were saying today, you know, when you fear something. So it's something I kind of feared going in, but over the last month or so, it's really been a great opportunity and a growing experience for me and I'm sure everybody else involved. So I just encourage you to kind of get out of your comfort zone. If you want to come Tuesday nights, I know I could certainly use the help. And so, same with the others, but it's been a cool experience and cool to see people, you know, really work hard at getting their lives better and doing better for their children and getting out of their comfort zone. So, you know, I just encourage you to kind of think about that and maybe come on a Tuesday evening. So, thank you.
Thanks, Dave. And truly, thanks be to God for the sent church and the surprising ways that we are sent and in fact, find life. Grateful for that testimony, that encouragement. As we consider what it means for us to be a sent people, a people who open our lives in response to God, surely one of the ways we open our lives in response is the way we steward what God has given us financially. And so in this space, you are invited to give as God is leading in your life. You also have those communication cards in your bulletin and do ask that you let us know you're here. Let us know if you have something in the church that you'd like follow-up about, the ministry you're interested in, question you have. And certainly, if you have a prayer request or a praise to share with the care team, please include that as well. Give as you're led. Our gracious God, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we give thanks that you have found your way to us against all of our guardedness and all of our locks, and you have breathed life in us and through us. Take these, our tithes and offerings, as an expression of our thanks and our willingness to follow you with all that we are. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Invite my brother, Reverend Gershon Abasa, Presbyterian minister from Ghana, to preside with me at this supper. We gather at this supper, and this is not a place where the few chosen elect who've been particularly good this past week or month gather. No, we gather because Jesus broke through all of our locks, our resistances, and got us here and called us children by grace. This is a table for all who've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is a table for all of our children who have been baptized and have a basic understanding of this meal. This is a table not of merit, but of grace. And here we are nourished on that spirit of life and that spirit of love. Let us go to our God in prayer as we prepare our hearts.
God and our Redeemer, we thank you for this opportunity to partake in your flesh and your blood. We commit this session unto your care. We pray that your Holy Spirit come, Lord, to lead us. May the partition of this Lord's Supper give strength to each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
The same way he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he prayed and said, "This is now the new covenant from my blood. Take, drink in remembrance of me." Amen.
In the same way, the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us that as often as we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim our Lord's saving death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, and you're invited.
While the members and friends of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church are being served the communion elements of bread and wine, let us turn to reflect on the significance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of two sacraments, both of which are visible signs, instituted by Christ, of God's invisible grace. The first sacrament is baptism. Baptism signifies God's welcome of the individual into the household of faith. As such, it is a once-in-a-lifetime event. The second sacrament, the Lord's Supper, signifies and communicates God's continuing spiritual nourishment and support of believers. Thus, it is repeated frequently. Both of these sacraments are extensions of the Word of God read and preached, signs of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the sermon. The communion service is at once a memorial of Christ's sacrificial death, a renewal of the spiritual relationship of believers with Him and with each other in the community of faith, and an anticipation of the great heavenly banquet yet to come. By this supper, we are brought into closer communion with God and with other Christians, not only those present at this particular service, but also with those in all times and places, those spread around the world and those who have gone on before us, the great communion of all the saints. That is why the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is also referred to as communion.
Body of Christ broken for each of you. Take and eat.
As we continue our discussion of the nature and significance of the Lord's Supper, we note that there are at least three dimensions of the Lord's Supper as it is understood in the New Testament. First, the past action of God in Christ and our memory of it. Second, the current presence of the living Christ and our celebration of it. And third, the future kingdom of Christ and our joyful anticipation of it. So when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember the broken body and shed blood of Christ on the cross. We depend on the risen Christ to sustain our lives today, and we look forward to the great feast in His coming heavenly kingdom. All three of these dimensions are important parts of the Lord's Supper. If we were to emphasize only the past, the supper would become a gloomy and faithless remembrance of the sacrificial death of Christ, forgetting that He also rose victoriously from the dead. If we were to emphasize only the present, the supper would become a sentimental victory celebration, forgetting the cost of victory, that the risen Christ is the one who was rejected by a sinful world and who gave up his life for us. If we were to emphasize only the future promise, we would be celebrating a hope without remembering that Christian hope for the future is based on the victory of God in Christ, which has already happened. And we might fail to live joyfully, thankfully, and obediently in the present, in the strength and courage we are given now by the risen Christ, who is already Lord and whose kingdom is already on the way. As the supper concludes, we offer ourselves to Christ as he has already offered himself to us. Having been reunited with him, we are made ready to go out to fulfill the church's task in the world.
The blood of Christ shed for each of you. Take and drink.
Let us go to our God in prayer. God, we give thanks for this meal on which we have been nourished by your spirit, your breath, your life. You have reminded us of your wounds, which are the conduit of life. We pray your same spirit of light and love be made known fully throughout our worlds so paralyzed by fear and uncertainty. We pray for those locked in prisons of addiction, depression, suicidal thoughts, grief. Break through and breathe light and breathe love. We pray for those locked in literal prisons and jails for whatever myriad of reasons would you be ever able to gracious gospel of freedom and love. We pray for your church around the world, those facing persecution this day, who have every reason to be behind locked doors. May they know your spirit of encouragement, boldness, and love. For churches locked in timidity and fear, pour out your spirit of boldness and light. Turn inward-bending disciples outward. Send us your church exposed fully only to your life and the world you so loved at all costs. We pray for those facing immense injustice, grief today. We think of the family of Chad Dermeyer, who shot and died at a bus station on Thursday. We give thanks for him and those like him who seek to be a positive force in this world, and we grieve alongside his family and friends, and ask your spirit of comfort to be especially present to them in this time. For Michael Chu, the man who took Chad's life, James Brown III, he has family and friends who mourn, who are angry, who are confused, and we pray that your gracious spirit of love and comfort would also minister to them, and minister then also to this entire city as we continue to heal and reconcile. We enfold our every prayer now into the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this invite you to stand for our closing hymn, Crowning.
Reminder, immediately following the service of worship, you're invited just down the hallway to our social room for food and drinks and a time to reconnect or connect for the first time. And look forward to seeing you all there. It is funny, the air that we can get used to when we lock ourselves in long enough. The funny thing, though, about Jesus and locks is Jesus just doesn't care. And he breaks in time and again and breathes like the April wind. May you receive the breath of life anew this morning and experience God opening us to the only faithful posture the church knows as we head to this.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us on Wednesday evening for our Wednesday night supper at 6 p.m., followed by a program. This week's speaker will be the Reverend Brenda B. Somerset. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Phil Coltrane and Cameron Baird. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.